Good morning, and welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville. We have a number of announcements this morning. Inside your chimes today, there's something for you to read, Graceful Generosity. There's also the board meeting minutes from the February board meeting. There's the prayer requests that are in there. There is a work day on Tuesday. All this, and the schedule for the week is on the back of your chimes. Community Ash Wednesday service is this Wednesday at noon at St. John's Catholic Church on the west side, and Lenten luncheons begin Tuesday, March 7th at the Presbyterian Church. That's up the hill. Are there any other announcements this morning? Any? No? Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Thank you. The community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn is found in the Brown Hymnal, on page 377, verses 1, 2, and 4, Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, and please stand. Worship at God's mountain. For the Lord our God is holy, full of compassion and grace. When God's prophet cried out, God answered them, speaking in a pillar of cloud. Let all God's people sing praises to God, great and awesome name. Mighty God, lover of justice, you establish equity throughout the earth. Let us worship at God's holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Let us pray. Light of God, shine upon us in this hour. We bring to you all that we are, both our strengths and our weaknesses. We lift our prayers for your world in all its beauty and its pain, trusting in your Spirit's power to redeem. As your light once made Jesus appear radiant, on a mountaintop with Moses and Elijah, transform us as we worship here today. Let us encounter your Holy Spirit. undeniably present among us, that we may bear Christ's light to a world that longs for peace. For it is in your name we pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Please be seated. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. In acknowledgement that our possession of things is neither absolute or permanent, let us share our morning offering at this time. Our offertory hymn is found in the Brown Hymnal on page 455, verses 1, 2, and 4. I am thine, O Lord.
Thank you. us, source of the light and love, all the things belong to you. You generously share with us the blessings of home, food, friends, and life itself. Receive a portion of what you have given us in our morning's offering. May our guests and joyful service strengthen your church, that we may share good news and compassion with those in need. Amen.
Community proclaims the word of God. Our first scripture reading this morning is Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 through 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and a cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Our anthem this morning is Take His Peace by our sanctuary choir.
In the 23rd Psalm we read, the Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. We don't know what the future holds, but we know that God will be with us every step of the way. In a world that changes daily, we find peace and contentment in believing the promises of God who never changes. All we have to do is to take His peace.
Take His peace. When your mind gropes for the answer to the question that you face, when your past comes back to haunt you, and you need amazing grace, there is an answer beyond the question. It is the truth for which you yearn. There is forgiveness without merit. There is a love you needn't earn. Take His peace. When you are weary of the struggle and you need a place to rest, when you lose more than you are winning and you are failing every test, take His peace. There is no need to win a battle that has been fought and won before. You can lay back in the victory, freely share His boundless store. Take His peace, take His peace.
Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville as we gather to celebrate the peace of Christ that passes all understanding, which is offered to us at all times and all places, in which we come to accept and to experience today. As we gather this morning, many people are in need of Christ's peace. We know that many people are ill, many people are facing surgery or awaiting news from a doctor. We have many people in our families, in our lives, who are confused or lost or in need of direction. And maybe we need peace after a week that's difficult or a week coming up that we're anxious of. Let us come to the one who said, "Place your burdens upon me, ye who are heavy laden, and I shall bring you rest." We have this opportunity to lift up our prayers, our joys, our concerns, our burdens to the one who holds them all. This morning as we gather, we want to pray as we have been, but continue praying for Stetson Burnsworth. Baby boy, 2 months or so now, and he's been taken back up to the Children's Hospital, having problems with seizures, and currently he's on a respirator. And we know also, of course, that it weighs heavily on the heart of Roseanne, and she's been traveling back and forth, and the family as well. So let us please continue to pray for Stetson, and look forward to his return and his full recovery and many, many years of growing in the Lord. We've also been asked to pray for Linda Duggar and her family. Her ex-husband Jim passed away yesterday in the morning. He was being treated for bone cancer, and at the moment no funeral arrangements have been made yet, as Jimmy and Andy are coming in from out of town to work on that. And we'll keep you updated as soon as we find information on that. What other joys and concerns do we want to share with one another this morning? What updates do we need to share with each other? Gary?
Just an update on my brother-in-law, Neil Bordeshock. He has sepsis. It's all through his body, and they've been doing a whole concoction of drugs, and he's in Wake Forest Medical Center. They're going to move him to another facility on Monday, so we're hoping that concoction will help get rid of the infection.
Pray for Neil and pray that it will do what is necessary, what is needed for him to get better. I also want to update you that Jerry Hollister is feeling a little bit better, but still under the weather with pneumonia. She hopes to return to church soon, and if you get a chance, please give her a call and check in with her, and I look forward to seeing her. She wants to get started also on the work for the 185th anniversary celebration, which we'll be having in October. Are there other joys and concerns? Judy?
Just a prayer request, but I missed the announcement.
If you know anybody with babies, let them know where they could be changed. We do give thanks. We do give thanks for Wanda for donating that, and for Jerry and the guys for helping install and get that ready. And also a lot of other improvements in the nursery as well, and we'll continue to do so. Please let us know any suggestions you have. We're going to set up baby monitors to ensure that if you need to go down to the nursery to feed or change or just watch your child for a second, you can still hear the message. So a lot of great things happening as more children come into the church, and we give thanks to all those who help pave the way for that. Are there any others?
Linda.
Oh, Cheryl?
Linda Witt.
I just wanted to say it was a blessing. The junior choir, I'm really pleased that we have as many children who are getting involved. More children will get involved, and we are now going to be starting working on our Easter music. So we are going to have a practice after church.
Give thanks for the choir and their beautiful music and all the youth groups as we have our programs. The youth groups, both of them also received a grant from the region to work on a garden, and we're going to be releasing some details about that soon after the board meeting this week. But we're looking forward to doing something like that this spring, this summer. If anyone's interested in helping in any way, just let me know. We will definitely be out there getting a little dirty for the Lord. It'll be a good experience and something I look forward to seeing. Linda? Linda Witt? Gloria Stout is in the hospital for... Okay.
Bowel obstruction.
A bowel obstruction. We'll pray for Gloria Stout in the hospital with bowel obstruction. Jackie? George and Heidi helped Ellie move into her new apartment in New York City. We give thanks for that. And I don't know if I mentioned last week, George saw his doctor, and he does not need surgery, but he will be, he's laid up a little bit with his torn ACL, so that makes moving even harder. We pray for their safe return. An ugly boot, yep. Not stylish, for sure. Roxanne? Thank you for that, and thank you to Roxanne and Linda and Sonny for helping with the senior youth group as we continue to teach them, and they also teach us, and it's a joy to have them. Thank you for sharing that. Great pictures, too. Okay. Seeing none other, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. We come before you, gracious Lord, just as we are, with dreams and doubts, ideals and foibles, baggage and burdens, secrets and successes, failures and faith, love and longings, convictions and concerns. Take us, Lord, all just as we are. Take all of us as we are, and help us to become what we hope to be. To be your children following in your word, to be your church living out your will, to be your friends walking alongside you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Strengthen our faith each day, Lord, that we may grow closer to you. Strengthen our hearts that we may long for you. Strengthen our lips that we may proclaim your good news. And strengthen our arms that we may help one another and lift each other up in faith. As we come together to pray for ourselves, we pray for others as well, those gathered here and those scattered far. We pray for Stetson at Children's Hospital. We pray for his well-being, his health, and his strengthening. We pray for his doctors that they may know what needs to be done to return him home to his family, his loving brother and sisters and mother and father. We pray for them as well. May they be strengthened. May they find peace in a time of waiting. We pray for Neil as he moves from one facility to the next and pray that the combination of medicine that his doctors prescribe will help him battle his sepsis and get him back on his feet. We pray for Gloria, hospitalized again, and pray that she will be able to return home soon as they help her to get well. And Lord, we pray for Linda and her family on the passing of an ex-husband, a passing of a father, passing of a friend. We pray for Jim, his spirit, that he may be with you, that he is beyond all pain now in a place where cancer cannot touch him. And we pray for Jimmy and Andy as they travel to be together, to celebrate his life, and to draw strength from one another and other family and friends who come in to celebrate him as well. And speaking of celebration, Lord, we give you thanks for all that you have given us, all the good things that are happening in our lives and in our church. We give you thanks for the youth who show us the way for the future, who give us energy and joy and enthusiasm. We celebrate our youth groups and our junior choir. And we give thanks that there are babies coming into the church, and we give thanks for those who make the church a more welcoming place for people with families as well. And then as our children get older, we know that they still need us, and we give thanks for George and Heidi as they help Ellie move into her own apartment. We know that for them it is bittersweet, and yet we rejoice. The one who has grown up with us is continuing to grow up, to sprout wings, and to become our own person. We rejoice with them and look forward to their return. Gracious Lord, we come together in your time, in this time and place, as your eyes and ears of this world, your hands and your feet in this world. And we ask you that you open our eyes that we may see the needs of others. Open our ears that we may hear the cries of the needy. Open our hearts and hands that we may extend to others the same grace and love that you have extended to us. For we are called to do these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came that we might live and live eternally. We are called to do these things in the name of your Holy Spirit, which resides with us always. We are called to do these things in your name, the name above all names. And together we say, Amen. Children, come forward for the junior sermon.
a crippled man being able to walk. They saw a dead man return to life. And not a zombie. They saw 5,000 people being fed. Not by Jesus with two loaves, 12 fishes. Although one says sometimes I get it backwards. It might have been two fishes and 12 loaves. But that's pretty impressive. The best didn't come. But that wasn't the best thing, was it? What was the best thing? Well, one day, they saw Jesus get lifted up in the air, turn all bright and glowing, next to two people, Moses and Elijah. And that, even that was not the best. You know what that was? It's called a preview. You guys watch previews, the previews in the movie?
Yeah.
The preview, what was to come? Charlotte. Do you know what happened to the rest? What happened to Jesus at the end of his life? What happened to Jesus at the end of his life? Oh, he did. What happened?
He flew up to heaven.
Well, before that, he died and he was what? Alive, we call it resurrected. Yeah, and he was glowing, just like he was with what we call the transfiguration. That was the best. For the disciples, the best was yet to come. It got better, and it got better, and it got better. And for you, the best is yet to come. You know why?
Transfiguration said that something.
Yeah, it does. You know why? Because you're young. And as you grow up, things get better and better. Can you wait to grow up? Are you excited to grow up? Okay, I understand that. Don't get too fast. But when you grow up, you
our second scripture list today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. It's found in the New Testament portion of your Pew Bible, on page 18 and also 19. Here begins the reading. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here if you wish. I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and they were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we just read the story that we refer to as the Transfiguration. Just like my son said, it sounds like it might be something out of Harry Potter, a magic spell, something magical that happened, and to some degree it is, but a different type of magic. No word more clearly reveals Jesus' true nature as human and divine, as God's anointed son, than the Transfiguration. So naturally, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they tell this story, and it is, of course, preached very often. But as in most stories with which we are familiar, there is always a little something we may not have noticed before. Sometimes what is not said is as interesting as what is said. Reading between the lines is a must. The Word of God is a wonderful thing, full of life and truth. But just as good are the spaces in between. The spaces in between the words, the things that are left out and not said. For in looking between the lines, we place ourselves there. And the spaces between the words become the places where we are in the story, where we live and breathe, and where we meet God face to face. Now, when there's an important scene, oftentimes, they have Peter there to give us a little bit of levity, to bring us back to the human element, to bring us back to where we are, because we are very similar to him. In other words, whenever there's an important scene, there's usually Peter in the gospel to misunderstand it, or to do or say the wrong thing. And in this story, you may not have noticed what I think is very funny. But we'll get to that. As we look at Jesus, we think about who he is and what he did. It can become daunting. We are called to follow, but how do we follow the Son of God? How do we follow the one who is divine? Next week, as Lent begins, we're going to read the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And yes, he was fully human, so we believe he was tempted, but he also was fully divine. So it can be hard to look at that story and say, oh, well, that was hard for him. Maybe it was easier for him and hard for us. And it's not we who get caught up in a beam of light. And it's not we who our clothes are made to shine as bright as the sun. And it's not we who get to stand beside Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest heroes of the Bible. It might make us see how Jesus is removed from us. And in the New Testament, you have this sort of tension that goes back and forth between showing us how much Jesus is like us. He was tempted. He was angry. He was frustrated. He felt pain. He prayed to God. He got tired. And then also showing us how Jesus is different from us. He walked on water. He fed the 5,000 with a little food. He was raised from the dead. So in the story, we are most like the disciples, people who follow as best we can, who do not always get it right or understand. But notice that nothing happens to them in this story except that they become afraid. Their closeness to Jesus, it doesn't rub off on them. They don't shine bright and white. They don't get lifted up. They don't get transfigured. They just get scared. It's the moment I think that they've been waiting for. They follow this man, and I don't know if they believed right away that he was the Son of God or the Messiah, but they believed he was something, and he was important. And up to this point then, he goes and he teaches, and he gives them some very interesting teachings. He does some very interesting things. But this is the moment where it's like he's revealed. He is the new Moses. He is the new Elijah. He is God's anointed for whom they have been waiting. But all they can do then is be silent and afraid. And so what does that mean for us? We're not as lucky as Peter and James and John to follow. And if things were to happen to us, if Jesus were to appear right now, I think we have to assume that we also would be silent and afraid. If even they cannot handle God's majesty, how then could we? You're familiar with the concept of the Holy Trinity, and for us it's God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Well, Moses and Elijah, they were part of an earlier Trinity type of, not exactly the same thing because they weren't divine, but Moses and Elijah were two of the great heroes of the Jewish people. They were the two greatest heroes of the Jewish people, and now Jesus, being lifted up with them, creates this new Trinity, this new triumvirate of heroes of the Jewish faith. You remember that Moses and Elijah, they were messengers. Messengers of God. Moses wasn't called a prophet, but he basically was. And Elijah took that title seriously. They spoke with God. They spoke on behalf of God. They spoke to the people about God and what God wanted. And they also had some fear, but still they spoke. And they saw God face to face. Moses got to see him face to face, and still he spoke. So they did a little bit better than the disciples did. And now they are caught up in light alongside Christ. So why are the disciples, human beings who also fear God, not as remarkable as Moses and Elijah? The Bible itself can become quite frustrating for ordinary people who read it, because it provides case after case of people speaking with God and doing God's bidding. Jacob himself wrestles with God, although he does not know that. And then in the New Testament, it gets harder, it seems, for people to speak directly to God. And for us, it seems almost as if we cannot. For the people in the Old Testament who argue with God, even, Moses argues with God all the time, questions God, and ends up quite well for them. I find myself having to ask, didn't Abraham want to refuse the call? I know that his wife Sarah laughed when she was told that she would have children, but didn't Abraham want to not have to pick up and go to the land that God would show him? Didn't Mary think twice or more about being the God-bearer instead of saying, may it be with me as you please? Aren't there more people who tried to answer God's call but got it wrong, kind of like Peter? Or more people like Jonah who ran away from God's call? In short, I want to know, are there more people like me? And maybe you would like to know if there are more people like you in the Bible. Well, if the gospel writers sensed this problem, then they gave us Peter. If the gospel writers knew that we needed someone who could make us feel better about ourselves, to see someone who was like ourselves, then they give us Peter. And I say that simply to say that if they're writing in the past tense, which they are, they could have made Peter out to be this, like, they could have sanded off his rough edges, and they could have elevated all the good things he did right, and remember that. If there was a gospel according to Peter, that's probably what would have happened. But instead, we get Peter warts and all. Good and bad, right and wrong. And we don't hear nearly as much about the other 11. They're kind of content to sit back, let things happen as they come, but Peter seems to have a desire to be like those great Jewish legends of the past. He has ambition. That's how I see it. Peter wants to be one of the best of the disciples. Peter wants to be like Moses. Peter wants to be like Elijah. He wants to say the right thing and do the right thing every time. And more often than not, it gets him in trouble. It gets him rebuked. Peter strives to interact with Jesus, and he strives to imitate him, but he never does seem to get it right. In this story, they go up to a mountain, and only three of them, not the 12 disciples, only Peter, James, and John, they're the lucky three, and they see Christ lifted up, transfigured into glowing white. And Peter then says, Lord, let us make a booth, tents is another word, to house you that we may stay a while, because that is the desire that he knows and understands. Within Judaism, it was a desire to house God. God had to be contained. So when God comes to the people and resides with them, they create the tabernacle that God instructed them to make, a tent, the dwelling place of God. And as the Israelites are wandering through the desert, back and forth and back and forth, they carry this tent with them with the belief that God is inside. And when they settle in the Promised Land, then David has a desire to make a house, a dwelling place for God, and that's called the temple. And when the temple is erected, then there are rooms within rooms within rooms, and in the center is the smallest room. It's called the Holy of Holies, and that's where God is. That's the only place where you may encounter God. And so the Jewish people also then have a festival of booths, a festival of tents, in which the people create these tents and are reminded of their time wandering in the wilderness, but also reminding themselves of where God is and can be found. So Peter says, let us make tents. Let us make booths that you may be, that you may reside, that you may dwell. Like any other person in his time, Peter wants to do what is right. He wants to do what he thinks is the proper way to worship. From the tabernacle to the temple, the main belief in Jewish theology was that God was housed, and only certain people, lucky people, the right people, were able to go to God. But the Transfiguration teaches us many things. One, it teaches us that Jesus is not just a human being, but he is special. Two, it teaches us that he is right there with Moses and Elijah, and in fact, above. And three, it teaches us that God cannot be housed. God cannot be hid. God cannot be contained. Why would the one who told us to let our light shine, why would the one that we call the light of the world want to be hid? Transfiguration reveals that God has now come to the people and can no longer be contained. Light is constantly being used as a metaphor for him. The wise men, they follow the star to see the light of the world, who told us that we need to let our light shine. As is often the case, Peter speaks before he thinks. Something incredible happens. Peter assumes that God is testing him and wants him to say the right thing. And so he does. Or he tries. But just once, when the bush burns, when the clouds open up, wouldn't it be nice if everyone just stayed silent? Just say nothing, because really, what can you say? Just be silent and listen. And watch. But instead, Peter cannot help himself, and so he says to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said, so Matthew adds, "While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud." Now the main point of the story, the main point of the Transfiguration, is that Jesus is God's chosen and continues in the line of God's messengers like Moses and Elijah before. And we need to realize that we cannot contain God's power in one place. But, and this is important, I also want to point out that another point of the story is that if we will read between the lines, then it is more faithful to be silent and listen for what God wants for us, rather than always trying to tell God what we think God wants to hear. I love it when Peter says, "Master, it's good for us to be here." And I'm thinking Jesus is like, "Well, really, thanks for letting me know that." I think Jesus was aware that it was good for them to be here. Have you ever had a difficult dilemma? You weren't sure what the right solution was to it. All you wanted to do was to talk to someone, not so they could solve your problem, but so they could just listen to you, offer some sympathy and support. Maybe, just maybe, informing the problem on their lips, maybe an answer will appear to them, or maybe they'll just feel better getting it off their chest. Have you ever been in this situation and the person you tell immediately without thinking tells you what you ought to do? I get in trouble with that all the time with my wife. Sometimes she doesn't need me to solve the problem, and I can't really solve the problem. She just needs me to hear and listen. Sometimes we can feel the silence like a weight upon our chest, and so we just talk to fill the quiet space. Now to go back to Peter and the disciples, you can imagine they see this amazing thing, and they think that Jesus has been waiting for a response. Kind of like, "Well, I did this, what do you think?" So Peter, the bravest but also the most foolish, gives an answer, any answer, even if it isn't the right answer, even if one isn't really sought for. And so doing, he misses the entire point completely. Transfiguration is not an opportunity to house God, it's an opportunity to reveal God, to declare God's greatness and what God is doing. Peter always has the guts to try again, no matter how many times he fails. And that's why I like him. He is the human condition, ever prone to failure, but always trying to try again. Always prone to try again. And the problem is, though, that he has trouble learning from his mistakes. Because if the truth is, he does this again, and he'll do it again, and he does it when he's told that he'll deny Christ, rather than wait for God to speak to us, we also might feel that we are being tested. And that God is waiting for a special reply from us. And we would probably have given one also if we were in Peter's place. Because we too are often afraid of silence just as much as Peter is. Uncomfortable by that awful pause in the air. Pregnant with possibilities, and we got to fill it in before someone else does. Conversations go two ways, and God wants to be heard. Look at the disciples after God speaks. Because that's what happens. The cloud comes and opens up, and it's God's voice saying, "This is my son. Listen to him." In other words, Peter, stop talking. And after God speaks, disciples are afraid. They have fallen down in fear. They are now silent. Even Peter. They have heard God speaking, and they have nothing to say. And maybe the reason we don't like silence too much isn't that we are afraid that we will not hear anything, but maybe it is afraid that we will hear God. And those heavy words can be hard to hear, telling us something we don't want to know, or telling us something that is hard for us to learn. Maybe that scares us more than we would admit. But then there's Jesus, touching us and helping us and lifting us up, just as he does for the disciples here in this story. Even when they don't understand, even when they speak, when they should be listening, he is there. Many years later, Peter would write in a letter that we have in the New Testament about this experience, saying, "We had been eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father, when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain." And in this letter, Peter is now closer to the end of his life than the beginning, far away from the time in which he was with Jesus. Much time has passed. He has seen much, and he has done much, and he has learned much. And now, Peter has the right words to talk about his experience. And this is what transfiguration means to us. When something happens that reveals the glory and majesty of Christ, in our very presence, we don't always have the words. We rarely have the words to express our feelings. But instead, let us not look for any. Let's just be quiet and wait and listen for the voice of God that may take root in our hearts. And through that, our faith in Christ will be transfigured, made manifest, revealed, transformed. Maybe one day, maybe later, much later, we will find the right words to say. But for now, in wise silence, let us hear the word of God speaking to us today and simply say, Amen. Now the community comes together at the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is in the brown hymnal, number 256, The Old Rugged Cross, verses 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you. whenever I go see the movies, I like to get there early because I do enjoy watching the previews. Because you never know when you're going to see something about a movie you don't know coming out that looks really good. You make a mental note of it and make sure to keep track of it whenever it's supposed to come out. I also like them because they get me ready for the movie. They kind of just break you in so you're not going in cold. And also, of course, after the 10th preview, I'm really done with previews and I'm ready for that movie to start. Well, in the story of the Transfiguration, of all the things that it is, one of the things it is also is a preview. It's a preview of many things to come. As the disciples see Jesus transfigured into bright, dazzling white, the Transfiguration is a preview of his resurrection, a preview of his ascension to heaven, a preview of his glorification, a preview of the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit, a preview of the coming kingdom of God, and a preview of eternal glory. So much is shown in that short little scene that the disciples receive. And as we gather together at this table, we also receive a preview that the best is yet to come. Of what is to come is, of course, our life as we grow in the Lord and in faith. The life we receive after death through Him. Our eternal glory and the joy of the kingdom. All of this is previewed here at the table. Even as we remember the past. For we gather at this table to remember the Last Supper that Jesus Christ had with His disciples. And to remember the anxiety and the uncertainty and the dark cloud that hung over them. But also to remember the glorious, beautiful, joyous, happy ending that they received. That is promised for us as well. Let us enjoy this meal this morning as we share in a preview of all the wonderful, glorious things that God has yet to come for us. Now this morning, let us pray.
Eternal God, as we come to this table in memory of your Son, help us to remember him as the lowly babe born in a humble stable. Help us to remember him as a man who walked among us, healing broken bodies, broken hearts, and broken souls. Help us to remember him as a living sacrifice on the cross, giving his earthly life for our sins. But most of all, help us to remember him as the risen Savior, who still reaches out to us through the vast expanse of time and comprehension with greater love than we can ever imagine. Amen.
For I hand on to you what was also handed on to me, that on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after he blessed it, he poured it out and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.
And now can you respond to the Word of God. If any gather here wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn in a brown hymnal is 231. Take the name of Jesus with you. Verses 1 and 3, let us stand as we sing. Preview of all the greatness, goodness, and joy that is to come. Amen.